Taking on assignments, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us the information we need to have in order to understand what's going on here on this earth and why and how you're dealing with it by turning the curse into a blessing. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated was subsequently made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thanking you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our verse-by-verse study of Romans, last time we finished Romans 3:21. This segment of passages is very critical because it really addresses the system of faith, doctrine that God has created to save us on the basis of faith alone. This is the apex of importance in the Christian system because it shows the system that God created that allows us to be imputed righteousness without being righteous. That's the big trick. How do you do that? And this shows all the details, the next three or four verses. So, our expanded translation of verse 21. But, now apart from the law, keywords, apart from the law, righteousness belonging to God's integrity has been revealed, being confirmed by the law and the prophets. So, this information was written between the lines in the Old Testament. People like David and Abraham got it. Moses. Because it talks about them in Hebrews 11, where they long to see this day. David said, blessed is the man whose sins are not imputed to him. That's New Testament stuff. That's where we're at. They did not have the complete understanding of how this is all going to play. With Jesus being the critical point in this process, having come and gone, and then Paul coming along and having the Old Testament in his thinking, in his memory bank, realigned by the Holy Spirit to now understand a system of salvation by grace and faith alone, he transformed from being a religious zealot, murderer, into being the most effective grace teacher ever. And this is, again, the center of this whole, of his teaching. He does it in a couple books. He does it in Colossians, he does it in Ephesians, he does it here. He develops it more length here than other places. So we see from this that the doctrine contained in the Word of God is the manifestation, testimony, and revelation of God's integrity. And Bible doctrine is the verbalization of or communication of God's integrity. So what's going on here is God's explaining, or Paul is explaining, how God solved this problem. I mean, man tries to solve these problems. It can't, because we're spiritually dead, naturally, from our get-go. So we're spiritually dead with a sin nature, have no relationship with God, but we can invent ideas that we think, and the devil can influence us to do, and we can create a system that's called a religion. Now, our religion attempts to solve the effects of the problem. And the first religion was the fig leaves in the garden. The man and the woman related to themselves on the basis of some third party, probably the devil, that they could put on these fig leaves and fix their problem of nakedness. Before that, see, they hadn't been naked. They'd been naked, but they weren't naked. That's the conundrum to understand. They had a coat of light because of their perfection, and they were perfect. They had never sinned. There was never an issue with sin. You're going to get this. This is called the raiment of light in Revelation. It's basically a translucent coat of light that covers your whole body. So when someone looks at you, they don't see you. They see your coat, and it's translucent. Translucent means you can't see through it, but they're in there, all right? It's not transparent, it's translucent. So that's what they had. They lost that. That's how they recognized nakedness. And we would think, well, what's the big deal? There's only two people. Who cares? Well, they cared. And, of course, God, that was an artifact of their spiritual death. So the devil and them conspired together, I guess, somehow, to come up with this fig leaf thing. And God even closes them after the fact in Genesis 3 with the skins of the animal. So he recognized their problem. And the problem was they needed clothes now because they weren't perfect anymore. And they didn't have that translucent body armor on. So we see from this that the doctrine contained in the Word of God is the manifestation of God's integrity. God never reveals anything unless it's available. So in other words, this information has to be not only in the decree, but it has to be applicable. And that's why we have this huge disclosure in the church age relating to the spiritual system, because that was not disclosed in the Old Testament. He was limited. God was limiting his disclosure to be through the Moses and the Mosaic Law and the system that described perfection without how. That was the biggie. And of course, that's where people get off the track, is they say, oh yeah, we got to be good people. Well, yeah, but how do you be a good person? You can't be a good person apart from God's fixing your problem of spiritual death. See, that's the thing. And so they gloss right over that. They go right to the cut to the chase, and they go right to how do I resolve the problem of my sins with others without addressing the problem with God? Well, that doesn't work. It's like putting a Band-Aid on a big cut. It ain't happening. You're going to bleed to death with the Band-Aid on. And that's exactly what happens. That's what religion does to us. So people fall for that, though, because they understand from their human nature this in spiritual death. They don't know. And what they don't know does bother them, kill them. That's a reality here. So if God reveals integrity, it means it's our point of reference with God. And we're going to see how God uses his integrity as an inverted way. That's what's critical here. When you understand this, you understand faith and grace alone, period. And nobody will ever screw with your head about being a good person. Now, I'm not saying you're not okay to be a good person, but what comes first? You've got to fix the problem. Then, eventually, you'll really get to be a good person, and you'll really be good. You won't be just acting that way. You won't be faking it. You won't be a hypocrite, is what it amounts to. Anyways, it means that our point of reference to God and is also means that we can acquire his integrity. So, he's providing a system for us to acquire his righteousness. That's perfect. There's no relativism there. It's absolute perfect righteousness. We initially acquire it positionally. So he works in a process, and that's why things have to work out. You have to have the position of positional righteousness before you can express experiential righteousness. So this shows you how it works. And if you don't have the positional righteousness, you can't express experiential righteousness, even though you look like you do. Because it's a fake. It's a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. We don't know you're a hypocrite, but you are. So, he initially acquired positional righteousness when his perfect righteousness is imputed directly to us at the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. This is described in Romans 3:22. And we acquire experiential righteousness from capacity when his justice blesses us as we advance to spiritual maturity. Now, we're going to get to 3:22 in a minute, so that's our next verse. So, we have two pieces to this process. Positional, experiential. The positional is, when you believe in Jesus, you get God's righteousness given to you. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is another passage. And then, as you have God's righteousness, now you have spiritual life, if you understand rebound and the process of using the Spirit, then you can actually do what's in 2 Peter 3:18, which is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that's the second part. But it's predicated on the first part, and it doesn't work apart from it. That's the thing you have to understand. People try to do the second part without the first part. Unbelievers. And believers outside of fellowship get the first part. They don't understand the process of getting to the second part. Process is critical. And with God's system, process is everything. God's more interested in you learning the process and implementing the process than you're actually trying to be a good person. Because you will become one automatically. That's the thing. God's system is axiomatic. It builds on itself. And it has the internal integrity to create the situation where it will happen because he makes it happen. That's the secret. That's the secret to being a good person. It isn't because you want to be. It's because you are. As to your essence, you are a good person. That's the difference. So we initially acquire. Actually, we saw that. All right. 3:18. Okay, next. 3:22. There's where we get in our next section. Verse 3:22. This describes the acquisition of God's righteousness through his relationship to God's justice. Now, this is very interesting because it's inverted. Normally, you can relate to justice on the basis of righteousness. Okay? But we're relating to justice on the justice without being righteous. Because why? We can't be. We're spiritually dead. We can't be righteous. How are you going to relate to justice without righteousness you can't have? Oh, you can't. You got to be saved on the basis of faith. So God gives you his righteousness by his justice, and then he says, now be a good person. See, that's how he solves the problem. And people don't get that. They try to be legalistic. They try to be do-gooders, whatever. A whole list of stuff that they try to be related to the law, which is a big contention in Romans 1 and 2. Now they got two groups of people. You got the unbeliever without the law, and you got the believer, the Jewish person who's an unbeliever with the law. They're both the same. And he puts them all in the same bucket here in a minute. You know, because there's no difference. They're both spiritually dead. The one has the law, and that is an advantage if you know how to use it, but they don't know how to use it. So we attain righteousness through relationship to God's justice. And that's why when we stop talking about, see this word righteousness here in verse 22 over here? We're going to redefine that word slightly. And we actually spent a whole class on it last time or time before, where we were discussing how that word morphed from the time it was first to be used in like 600 B.C. all the way out through the Koine Greek, and how it changed from a simple righteousness concept to an integrity concept. And, of course, integrity includes what? Righteousness and justice. So when Paul uses this, he's actually relating that dikasune is the word. It's a compound word, and we spent a lot of time on it. Because it's real important to understand it's not simple righteousness. It's integrity. And we relate to God through that system, but not on the basis of works. That's the secret. You get it on faith. That's what lit Paul up. When he saw this, he went crazy. That's why he wrote so much of the Bible. So, we acquisition of God's righteousness through a relationship to God's justice. In normal relationships, righteousness establishes a relationship with justice. It's important to understand that this is the opposite. See, normally you're a good person and the cops don't arrest you and throw you in jail. Alright? If you're a bad person, they arrest you and throw you in jail. Now, that's the normal way. So, a bad person doesn't do righteousness. So, he just decides to do what he wants to do. He ends up breaking the law. The cop comes along and sees him breaking the law and throws him in jail. Well, he tries to throw him in jail. The justice system may let him out, but that's another story. But this case, God is the judge and he's the cop. And he says, oh, I got a problem here. I can't solve this problem because you guys are dead spiritually. You can't relate to me. So I'm going to create a system by faith, righteousness by faith, where I'm going to impute that righteousness to you first before you do anything good. How you justify the ungodly. Those are the words. All right? And then you have the chance, because you have spiritual life in having believed, to actually implement the system like it normally implements. So that means you do good things, right things, and that is accredited to you as righteous. And see, that's called capacity righteousness. That's why we differentiate here in the system between from positional and capacity. Because the first set is inverted. And when you understand that inversion, and of course if you change the word righteousness to integrity, it's easy to do that because you can substitute those words in here. Which is what I do. That's how we get there from here. And that helps you understand the system. And if you look at, again, the derivation of dikasune, you'll see how that happened historically. So even the righteousness of God, that's our translation. What I do with my two translations, I have two translations on the screen here, and I'm teaching the original with the New American Standard. So let's read through it, since we're just starting a new verse like we normally do. The English says in the New American Standard, which so far, in my opinion, is the best translation that we can get, because I've tried them all. And there's words that everybody misses or adds, almost, except for the New American Standard. They do the same, but they typically put a note in about it, more often than not. So you got a heads up on maybe something's going on here different, because the words are skipped and added all the time here, between the Greek and English. So even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe, for there is no distinction. That's our verse 22. Now, in the Nestle Allen text, which is the most modern version of the original, as you notice, we got a transliteration going on here. Righteous, and there's our righteousness. See, the words are inverted because this is a Romance language, and if you've ever studied Spanish or French or those things, you'll find that verbs and nouns get backwards, subjects and predicates gets backwards. That's the Greek is like a European language like in that regard. So righteousness, but of God. See, it's switched around through trust of Jesus Christ in all the trusting ones. Not that there's no any difference. So that takes us to hopefully there's no distinction and difference are synonyms. We'll get to that. You know, but he's comparing in this case the difference. The distinction occurs between, again, as I said, unbelievers without the law and unbelievers with the law, and they're fighting with each other because one outfit doesn't have anything to do with the law because they didn't know anything about it, and the other guy says you guys are a bunch of perverts, and they were. They said that too. That's where Romans 1:28, 18, 19, 20 are. So they were a bunch of perverts. But it really was, they were that way because they didn't know any better. See, they were spiritually dead, and the other people were spiritually dead, and they were trying to be good on the law, which wasn't working for them either. So, anyway, it describes the acquisition of God's righteousness to a relationship with God's justice. In normal relationships, righteousness establishes a relationship with justice, and it's important to understand that this is the opposite. So we have even the righteousness of God. The conjunctive particle de, there's our de here right up in front, even it's kind of like even. It's on that screen over, and this screen will be over here. There, de, right there, boom. So de is the conjunction used to insert an explanation. It's translated that is, or even in this case, as numeric standard does. Then we have the nominative singular directive of dukasoni. That's our key word. That's the word translated righteousness that we've noted is actually integrity. That does not mean righteousness in the human sense. It is a situation that refers to God's justice in this case, the guarding of God's integrity. See, remember, integrity of God is comprised basically of three components of his essence: righteousness, justice, and omniscience. There's three components, and the key ones related to our relationship with God are his righteousness and justice. Somehow or another, they're playing around together. Righteousness is the standard. Justice executes the rules of the standard. So righteousness is the rules. Justice is the cop. Okay, that's how to look at it, if you look at it that way. So but God's integrity has both sides. And you have to recognize in this case, because we can't be good, he's got a prime to pump. And that prime and the pump is giving us his righteousness by grace and faith. That's what he does. That was the thing that lit Paul off, like I said. God's justice is incorruptible because it's guarded by his righteousness. God's justice is the guarding of God's entire essence. So again, what you have is controls. God controls and limits his essence through righteousness and justice. So it's like something that limits, like if you're driving down the road, you might have a control that limits your speed. I don't know the word for it, I can't remember. But if it does that, it might be an auto driver, for example. These days you got intelligent cars that drive themselves. You might have one out there. You let go of the steering wheel, the thing stays on the highway. Huh. It doesn't go veering off. Well, and the reason for that is it senses the lines on the road. And it drives between those two. It's kind of wobbly sometimes, but that's what they do. They're kind of cool. So God's system has a setup like that, where his righteousness and justice guard the other attributes of his essence, and limit their ability to do certain things. That's why God can't love us into heaven. Now, he loves us. Don't get me wrong. But you got to understand what that means. He loves us within the parameters of his righteousness. You see, that's the difference. He can't just let things go off the trucks. And so this, again, that's what integrity does. Integrity guards the integrity of God, or the essence of God. God's justice is incorruptible because we saw that already. Let's see. Because it's guarded by God's righteousness, and God's justice is the guarding of God's entire essence. We have the subject genitive singular of theos, that's our next word, God, indicating that we are dealing with the divine characteristic, in this case, the perfect righteousness that belongs to God's perfect integrity. See, that's the standard of the realm. That's the coin of the realm for eternity with God is perfect righteousness. Nothing less. It's not, relative righteousness doesn't get it done. The words translated by faith of Jesus Christ tells us how we initially come into contact with God's justice and thereby come under blessing from God's integrity. See, the thing is, this righteousness is conveyed on the basis of faith, not on being a good person. What's faith? Faith is doctrine. It's God's word telling us what we're supposed to do. So he just creates the system, and he's in Christ he bought the ticket to do it. Because he offered him on the cross. That's why he had to go to the cross and be judged for our sins. Because God had to deal with it. He couldn't just let it go. I mean, that's why Satan thought he had him. Remember, the whole thing goes back to the angelic conflict and Satan's rebellion. Satan's thought that if he could sin, God would have to compromise. And he tried. It didn't work. He got thrown in the lake of fire. Well, he got sentenced to the lake of fire. Which isn't fire anyway, it's perfection. But anyways, the point is, God wrote him up. And then he said, no, I want an appeal. And we're it. We're the appeal. So God's actually experientially driving the system and showing how he solved this problem without compromising his perfection. Which blows Satan's mind. I mean, the devil was toasted as soon as Jesus went through the cross. Those 3 hours of darkness, he was over. Now, he's playing mop-up now somehow. Well, God's letting him do it, I guess, to let us be involved. But at the same time, you know, it was over at that juncture because he had bought the ticket for everybody to be saved right there on the basis of faith. And you didn't have to be a good person to be saved then. You just had to believe in Jesus. Because when you did believe in Jesus, you got the ticket. Okay? And that was not because you was a good person. That was because he justified you because Jesus was judged for you. That's how he bought it. The word for faith is the prepositional phrase dia, by or through, plus the genitive of pistis, which is translated faith. I have, again, in quotes is the Greek, and in parentheses is the translation. Translated through faith. So dia is by means of, or it's how you get there from here. It's instrumentality of means. So we have through faith, plus the objective genitive of two proper nouns referring to the second person of the Trinity. And that was Jesus Christ, Isos Christos. And we see that over here is in this, there's Jesus Christ, right? Isos Christos. Okay, we got that here. Okay, that'd be Jesus Christ. So that's why believing in Jesus Christ is the only way you can get saved. Because God bought salvation through that work of him. His work on the cross. The imputation of our sins to him allowed him to purchase this. And so that's why people say, you guys are being judgmental by making me believe in Jesus. Well, you better take that up with God. Because he's the one that's being judged. That's what Satan said to him. He's too good. That was just his accusation from the get-go. Satan told God, you were too good because you're righteousness. You're too righteous. We can't be that good, he said. God said, I beg to differ. And then he allowed the devil to take over this place and fix that. And then he solved the problem with Jesus. Pretty powerful. That's why game over, baby. Game, set, and match right there when with the cross. Then the qualifier, eis pas o pistuno, for all who believe. So that's the mechanism whereby it happens. The eis pas o pistuo, for all who believe. So see, remember, believe, the pistos is a complex word. We've talked about it a lot because it's comprised, it can be a noun or a verb. And when you run it, it's both. Because you got to believe, that's the noun, the doctrine. Or should I say, that's the verb, should I say. We got to believe, that's the verb, the noun, the doctrine. That's what, when you see the word faith, it's not just a simple thing hanging out here in space. It's not, it can be a noun if it's a straight out noun, it's about data. But then you translate it into doctrine normally. That's what you're supposed to believe. See, the Ten Commandments is doctrine. It's an example. Okay, it's a subset of it, but it's a piece of it. It's the data. And then you've got to believe the data, which means you've got to execute it. See, it's like a computer. A computer has data and it does work and it makes decision points on the data. And that's, the data is the doctrine. So the two work together. You've got to have them both. So when you believe, you have the righteousness of God through faith for all who believe. Okay, now our expanded translation so far. Because we're going to take a little detour here and talk about believing, because we've got a prototype for that, and that would be Abraham in Genesis 15:6. A standard translation so far is that the righteousness which belongs to the integrity of God through faith in Christ for all who believe. So we enter into a relationship with God's integrity at the moment of salvation, adjustment to God's justice. So the moment this person believes that Jesus is who God says he is in the Word, they're saved. And they got a whole bunch of assets that they accrued right at that juncture that they don't know about, but they get a chance to learn about them if they go to Bible class. Before we believe in Jesus Christ, we are spiritually dead and have no relationship with God. Now, that's a big problem for people, but they don't understand it. Spiritually dead, remember, death is that you have no relationship. And remember, back in the day, with Adam and the woman, it was dying, you will die. All right? So they're going to die spiritually, and then eventually, 930 years later for Adam, you're going to die physically. And so we die. The only reason we die is because we're spiritually dead. Okay, that's why. We wouldn't die otherwise. You just keep on kicking. I mean, you might, this body, I don't know how it's going to handle it, but it must. So spiritual death is what creates physical death. They're connected. The predicate for physical death is spiritual death. So they lived a long time back yonder, and they had, of course, they had a different environment slightly because we hadn't had a flood and stuff. But nonetheless, they die, we die physically, because we have to die physically because we got to get rid of the sin nature that's part of the spiritual destiny. Then there's a short parenthesis that explains that all unbelievers, both Jew and Gentile, with the law or without the law, are alike. So that's the big discussion here. Romans 1 and 2 are about those two groups of people sparring. Whether Jew or Gentile, spiritual death belongs to all of us simply by being born into the human race because of our position in Adam. See, that's why we have other passages describing Christ. In Adam, all die, and Christ, all are made alive. See, God's in the business of doing cases. If you remember the case, a case is a group of data that are similar in some way. I call them buckets. So you got a bucket over here, and you got a bucket over here. And the bucket of Adam is everybody that's born, because as soon as you get born, at least normally, when you have a father, a human father, you get a sin nature and spiritual death. Actually, the spiritual death followed by a sin nature. And then, in the case of Christ, there's a second birth. That's why they call it being born again, because it's the same concept. But in this case, you're being born spiritually. So you got to be born again to go to heaven. So you got, and that's why you have the in Christ and in Adam groups, or buckets, if you want to call them that way. So basically, God creates the entire classes of the world involve those two individuals, Adam and Jesus. And you're in one or the other. One of them gets to go to the bucket where the devil is going. That would be the lake of perfection. Purification, yeah. And the other is going to heaven with God forever. The words are forever in the Greek. So, for there is no difference here. That's our last phrase. There is no distinction. The explanatory uses of gar, that's our word for. It can be translated for, or you see, or for you see. Then we have a present active indicative of I may. There is, that's our to be verb. I may is a to be verb. There is plus, then a strong negative uk. Uk is one of the strongest no's in the Bible. So there's our uk. So it's there's no difference between these two groups of people, even though experientially they're radically different. Remember, the Jews were very religious. They tried to be good people. They would kill you if you didn't do what they said to do. They were really zealots. The unbelievers were just going to have a party. You know, they just had a good time and did whatever they felt like doing that day. You know, we got that going on in this country. You know, we got one side that's like the Jews and the other side that's like the Gentiles, and there's no difference really. Nothing has changed. Just the times and dates have changed, and a little bit about the details, but that's not much. Even the details haven't changed. They got worse today, I think, maybe. The present tense is a static present for a condition that perpetually exists in the status quo of spiritual death. The active voice tells us that spiritual dead mankind produces the action. See, this is all the product of death. Now, remember, we haven't spent a lot of time on the word, well, I talk about it all the time, but I haven't done an exhaustive discussion of death. But death means that you are unable to do anything, by definition. It doesn't necessarily mean you can go somewhere, no. It has to do with separation in the sense of you're not able to relate to God properly. Now, you can try, but you're not doing it. If people have a misunderstanding of what, they have their own idea of what God is, not the truth about it. So they don't really know. And a lot of people don't even care. They're just agnostics and stuff. So we got that too. The indicative mood is a negative, indicates negative reality, so they are not any different. All unbelievers are spiritually dead as a result and have no relationship with God, followed by the predicate nominative singular from the noun distole, that means distinction. So that's our last word. There's our word distole. It's distinction over there, and up here it's just down here. Testing ones, it's off the page. No difference. That's what the guys at the GNT people thought was a good translation to it. But very similar functions, and distinction and difference is good. A distinction is good in the context, given the fact, again, chapters 1 and 2 address two different disparate groups of people. It is used here to address the distinction between the Jewish unbelievers with the law and the Gentile unbelievers without the law. Remember, the Jews, the only people that were given the law were the Jews. But it was a big advantage to them, because if they structured their life around it, they would be oriented to God's integrity. And God naturally blesses that. Now, Paul talks about this at length, too, later in Romans. We'll get to it. where the Gentiles figured it out to some extent. They weren't getting good totally, but a lot of the principles of the law were actually established in the communications of the Greeks. And that's why our country, in the Western civilization, has become the basis of communication of God's word through the last 2,000 years, is largely related to Greek and Jewish cultures. You go back and you look at the founding documents of our country. The sources for their, for the Constitution and the start of this country were from three places, basically. England, that makes sense because that's where they came from. And then you had the Jewish, the Ten Commandments, the law, and then you had the Greeks. So those three groups of individuals were the folks that were primarily involved with creating the greatest nation that's ever existed. Now, we're the greatest nation that's ever existed not because we're special people. We're the greatest nation that ever existed because of the rules that they set up at the beginning. That's why I make the case that we're always talking about who's the greatest generation. I say it's the first generation because they're the smartest. They went back to the old, to the scriptures and to the ancient writings, and they create a system that has not busted down to this point yet. Oh, it's getting close. All right. And that's with people that are really crazy going on. So, and people don't even know truth, and they wouldn't know it if they recognized it. They saw it. They can't believe what truth is. They don't know. Anyway, so the thing's still holding up for now. We'll see. They're all maladjusted to God's justice. That'd be both group, both people, both the perverts and the legalists. They are all maladjusted to God's justice, so they are all spiritually dead, so there is not a difference between them. None of them have a relationship with God's integrity. And, of course, that's the predicate for blessing from God, which is ultimately the predicate for any blessing that works. Again, you can put Band-Aids on things that don't work, but they may look like they work for a while, but they won't work for the long haul. But you can't really solve the problem, is the problem thing. And neither one of them could do it. So our expanded translation of 3:22. That is the righteousness which belongs to the integrity of God, through faith in Christ Jesus, that's the imputed righteousness, for those who believe, for there is no distinction. Now, Romans 3:23, our next verse, we can read, that's a real short one, kind of is a wrap-up of this. This is a parenthesis. The last two couple words in 22 and the whole of 23 is a parenthesis here in the context. So he's making a parenthetical phrase. So where's our beginning of 23 here on this side? Hard to see. There we go. It's right. It's got to be right here. So in 23 it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now that may be a memory verse. I remember it was when I was a kid. That was a verse I had to memorize because it set us up for understanding that we were all sinners, which is actually a good thing because you recognize you had a problem. But the question was how to fix that. They didn't have that answer at the time. So, anyways, not for difference to say all. There's our 23. For all for sinned and lack the splendor of God, and that's a pretty good translation too. Okay, splendor. That's our word doxa. So you see that. That's a transliteration into Latin, which is kind of cool. Anyways, we describes why mankind needs God's dikaiosune or integrity. For all have sinned. That's our first phrase. The particle gar, for, or because, is used as an explanatory conjunction plus the nominative masculine plural subject of the verse adjective past, that means all, referring to the entire human race. So the transition is, there's no distinction because everybody is short. Everybody failed. Even the guys with the law and without, both, everybody did. This is explaining that all members of the human race have an old sin nature at birth, and of course they have an old sin nature as a product of their spiritual death. Got to have somebody run the show, is the thing. God just couldn't isolate these people, Adam and the woman. We're talking about them. They're the guys that started out. They had the filling and ministry of the Spirit, and when they sinned, the spiritual control on them was removed. So they were just suddenly disconnected. Well, they had to have some kind of norms and standards. So what was left to them, to God, was to give them. It's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he gave that to them, and that becomes their new norms and standards. So they had perfect righteousness and perfect decision-making and perfect running the show. Okay? But when they sinned, they ate of that tree, and it was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's a relative righteousness system. So you're going to establish a set of norms and standards in your thinking from what you think is in your environment or whatever. That's what that sin nature came from. Okay? Because the problem with the sin nature is it does things that are good and some things that are bad, but it does everything for the wrong reason. See, even that's some people don't get that. The sin nature does good things in a wrong way. That's still wrong. Because the right thing has to be done in the right way. A wrong thing can't be done in the right way. You see. So the sin nature does both, good and evil. Good, but the good they do is wrong. And it's actually called evil. So that's what happened. So it's our governor. The sin nature is the governor with the lack of God. Now, as soon as you're a believer, that's gone because the sin nature is retroactively wiped out. You study what happens to you at salvation, you have retroactive positional truth. That's why water baptism is relevant to the discussion. I mean, it isn't, you don't do it necessarily, but it explains what's going on. When you're going under the water, that's retroactive positional truth. That's the death of the old man. And then you come out and you're alive to Christ. That's the new man. All right? So you're technically, your old man's dead. Well, from a positional perspective, from God's perspective. Now, you still got one in you and it's still running the show sometimes. But you have the option of being filled with the Spirit. Right? And that's when your new man is actually up and running and working right. If you're outside the fellowship of God, then it ain't. But somebody has to take over. That would be the sin nature, and he does. So you don't go to a complete vacuum. We don't know what to do. You kind of have rules and regs that you establish for yourself based on your culture and what people have told you and stuff. Or what you dreamed up. Whatever. Or what the devil told you, as the case may be. So, translated or because is explanatory instruction because of the nominative masculine plural, pos, referring to the entire human race. This explains that all members of the human race have a sin nature at birth, and that sin nature is expressed through the personal sin. See, remember, you're not a sinner because you sin. That's backwards. Now, the Adam and the woman were. They were the only. There's only three people that become a sinner because they sin. Three that could have. Now, one didn't do it. That'd be Jesus. All the rest of us are sinners, and then we sin because we're sinners. See, that flips it around. See, it helps to understand how the order of things. We don't sin because our sin doesn't make us a sinner. We already was one. We started out one. There's a baby in a cradle, never done nothing but sit there and squall and poop and whatever else they do. And he's a sinner. And he ain't going to commit a personal sin until he's at least two, probably. That's when they start getting their heads up and their sin nature gets up and running and going, and now they're going to do what they want to do. At two. Well, that's a good shot. That's what the parents are for. Fix that action. But anyways, the point is, remember what comes first here. Spiritual death, sin nature, personal sin. In that order. In that order. So you got to fix the spiritual death problem to fix the personal sin problem. You can't jump over that. Religion thinks they can, but you can't. So, they have a sin nature at birth, and that sin nature is expressed through personal sin. So we have aorist active indicative of the verb hamataro. Hamatarino? Hamataro. This is hamataro. Reno. Oh. Normally it's hamatology is the Greek word for the theological study of sin. There's like 11 categories of theology. The different categories. People, angels, God, Jesus, if you could go through a systematic study of the word, you get that. And one of them is sin. Harmatia is the generic objective name for it. In this case, it's got an O on it because of the tense and voice and stuff. It means to miss the mark, to do wrong, or to sin. The aorist tense is constative, so it contemplates the action of the verb in its entirety. It takes all the sin of the human race and from the time of the fall of Adam to the end of the millennium and gathers it up into a bucket. That's my idea. Bucket. So but God took this whole thing. In fact, if you that whole span of time and all the people that lived there and all the failures they had that were categorized as sin, because not all bad things are sin. And he put them into a thing and he judged them on Jesus. In the end, that's what he did. That's how he got the freedom to impute God's righteousness to us. You see, that's our 2 Corinthians 5:21 memory verse. All members of the human race are born sinners. The act of voice, the human race as the subject, produces the action of the verb. So everybody does it And again, you do it because you're a sinner already, not because of personal sin. Now, you may get worse. That's another story. But you start out still as a sinner. The indicative mood is declarative, representing the verbal action from the viewpoint of absolute dogmatic reality. God has imputed Adam's original sin to the entire human race, and therefore the entire human race is born with an old sin nature that's expressed by personal sin. And as a result, our next phrase, and come short of the glory of God. So if you fall short of glory, there's our word doxa of God. So the connective chi, there's our and, plus the present middle indicative of the verb hustero, that means to miss or fail to reach or to be excluded from something, to fall short of or whatever. I mean, it's basically to not make the mark. That's all. You just screwed up. That's pretty common. The present tense is a static present that represents a condition that perpetually exists in the human race. In other words, everybody gets to do this. The middle voice is indirect middle, emphasizing the agent of the human race as producing the action of the verb rather than participating in the results. So they basically did it. They may participate also. That's not mandatory. In other words, you can sin and not have a problem yourself. It happens a lot. They call it, what do they call it? They call it a white something, or they call it a sin that doesn't hurt people. There's not really any such thing as that, but they have lies about it. They say certain things, categories of failure are okay because it doesn't hurt nobody else in their view. They have a very myopic viewpoint. Myopic means short. They don't understand what the consequences of that are in other realms. But in their short little myopic picture, they're thinking they're not hurting nobody. That's not true. Sins hurt everybody, eventually, somehow. The objective genitive doxa, there's our word glory, refers to the essence or attributes of God, plus the possessive genitive theos. God possesses this glory. This finishes that parenthesis that started in the previous verse. So the final couple, if I read the whole through the thing, I'll pick up the... For all, there is no distinction. Picks up here with this four in verse 21, the second one. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and come fall short of the glory of God. So that's the parenthetical. All right. So, and we're inserting that into the context to pull everybody together in one big pile, because the system and God's remedy apply to everybody. There's no exceptions. Doesn't matter where you are on the picture, whether you are a good person or a bad person relative to people, doesn't matter. All of this applies to all. God's solution applies to the entire human race, period. So our expanded translation, for we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verses 24 to 25 describe the mechanics of God's conveyance of God's dikasune to mankind. So that's where we get into the process, the system, that God uses to solve this problem without compromising his perfection. See, that's the thing that the devil was hoping, hope against hope, that he could manipulate God and try to get God to accept his failure, because all these creatures, oh, you're condemning them to this lake. Oh, that's bad. You're a bad person. You're too judgmental. You can't be that good. And God says, huh, yeah, watch me. I'm going to be that good. I'm going to beat the crap out of you at the same time. And he does. He does. That's why the devil gets to go to the lake of purification. So, being just, verse 24. Let's read through the two of them, just for fun. All right, that's the wrong way. 24. There we go. I think that was the right place. It's 24. Okay, it starts to sort of look at the phraseology here. It's really different between the two here. Being justified, a gift of God through his grace, the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. That's the English translation. And if I got the right verse here, being made right as a gift in the same favor, that's the grace, by the redemption in Christ Jesus. So there we go, before we get to 25. So, being justified freely by his grace. The present passive participle of the verb dikaio. That means, that's a root verb for our dikasune word. Okay, yeah, we talked about this a long, two or three classes ago, when we developed the dikasune word. And that was one of the roots that came out of the 5th century B.C. with Homer. The dikaio. And it means righteous and justified. It had to do with that. Okay, so it was one of the roots of it. It means to treat as just or to justify, to vindicate, to make righteous, or to validate. And we were viewing it in the sense of making righteous. So this is done, this is a word, this is about one of the roots for dikaio that comes out, that specifically addresses half of God's perfection. The present tense is a static present for a condition that perpetually exists after salvation. The passive voice, the believer at the moment of salvation, he believes in Christ as Savior and receives this action from God. See, the moment you believe in Jesus, God makes you righteous. Period. Now, you can be a complete dirtbag when that happens, and you're still going to be one, but God sees you as righteous. That's crazy, right? But that's what he does. And he has to do that to fix the problem. That's why we got a lot of Christians running around here like crazy people. They do things that you wouldn't think they would do, and people judge them. And that's another reason you're not supposed to judge people. Because you can't tell. Did they believe in Jesus or didn't they? If they say they did, they did. End of story. There's no works there. It's believe in Jesus. Period. I can't emphasize that enough. And just because you don't agree with that don't mean nothing. Because you ain't nobody. You got no standing. It's God's got the standing. This is from God's perspective. Now, we ultimately learn His perspective when we learn His Word. And that's why we give people as much space as we can. Now, there's rules and regs that have to do with establishment that believers get involved with that shouldn't be done. And they get to go to jail maybe because of that, because the cops are really going to come and show up maybe if we have any left. But the point is, God still sets us up in this position because He has to. And Peter talks about this. It's one of my favorite verses. Do not use your freedom to destroy liberty. That is exactly what's happening in our country. People are using freedom in the name of justice, social justice, whatever, to destroy liberty. Liberty comes from rules. And you can't keep freedom unless you have liberty. And if you haven't noticed, in our country, liberty is deteriorating because the more things that bad people do in the name of freedom, the more tyranny is imposed to try to control the people. The reason we have freedom in this country is because it started out as a Christian nation, more or less. Now, again, that's a bad way to say it, but I don't care. It's close. The nation was established on the principle of divine establishment rules that came from God's Word. We talked about how that came from the Jews, the Greeks, and the English. And those people had synthesized doctrine or things down to the point where they were pretty close to what God had in mind for social interaction and stuff. Not perfect, but good. Better than anybody else had. So, as a result, the founders of this nation set up a system of liberty with the Constitution and the original documents. And that's being trampled all over the place now because in the name of freedom, which they got because they have liberty, they can do all this stuff and nobody's going to say anything about it. Even though they are, sometimes. See, that's the problem. So, that's a problem. So, the believers are doing this. This isn't about unbelievers, they don't count. We're talking believers. Believers matter. Believers are in the game. They're in the system. And that's who we're working with. That's who this book is working with. Now, we can be saved if you understand this by simple belief in Jesus. And then you're in the game. Okay? So that's the real issue. That's why the gospel is so critical. And understanding it properly is critical as well. So he permanently receives the imputation of God's perfect righteousness. That is one of God's, half of God's dikasune, or his integrity. See, that's the positional half of his perfection, his righteousness. That's what God gives us on the basis of faith. I'm getting to the system here, the mechanics of how he did it. It had to be done this way because it's the only way that would comply with his perfection. See, people forget about that, or they don't even think about it. They either forget about it or they don't think about it. Probably they don't think about it. The issue is what's God have to say? He did this. He wrote the whole thing down. He set it up. He's the one that let the fall happen. Now, he had a plan. Remember, his whole plan is to actually, it's crazy, that his plan is to repudiate the devil. And guess who he's using to do that? You! You're the beneficiary of the system, and he's using you to repudiate the devil. You're the test case. You're the experiment. He's in a lab here. I mean, you go to a lab physics class. You work with chemistry. You put stuff together and make fire, whatever you're doing. Okay. Well, God's doing that here only with doctrine. This is more fun, actually. It makes bigger smoke. And a bigger impact. It has an eternal impact. This goes forever. Never fails. So this is actually a more fun of an experiment. And that's what he's got going on. And we're it. We're the target of this thing. It says that one, Ephesians 2:10, right? We are his workmanship, created in Christ for good of intrinsic value for production that he determined from beforehand. Woohoo! And what's the start between that? Romans 2:8, 9? Or Ephesians 2:8, 9? By grace you've been saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Goes right back to this. This is how. This is how he did that. So he gives us half of God's, the righteousness half, on the basis of faith. Not on the basis of our being a good person. The participle is circumstantial, qualifying the principle of salvation, adjustment to the justice of God. The verb doria, gift, that's our word for gift, if you look at that, gift is going to be a doria, means something that he received gratuitously without payment. So that's faith alone. In other words, it was given to you, and you did nothing to get it. That's why it has to be faith alone. It's a gift. And you conflate that with another one of my favorite verses, Romans 11:29, right? The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Ooh. So he gives you this righteousness when you believe, and it can't take it away. No, that's a screamer. That means you can be a real pervert, and you're still saved. Now, that ain't a good thing for you. But nonetheless, it's the truth. And that's why we have people that are real perverts in our country that are using their freedom to destroy liberty. See, that's why we got what we got. And now the leftists are trying to make all kinds of laws that you can't do this, and you can't do that, and you shouldn't do this. Oh, we're going to make a law. I mean, if you haven't noticed, that's all they do down there. Make laws. And nobody gives a rip. Nobody does it. And if they did want to do it, they couldn't do it. Because you can't keep track of it all. It's just too much. You know, God gave us 10 laws. That was enough. 10 commandments, okay? I said this earlier, but not all missing the mark is sin. Now, why do I say that? Because sin is defined. Sin is the transgression of the law. Woo! So that tells us that the sin is actually encompassed in that space. Those 10 commandments define what sin is. Now, you can violate principles associated with that, and it might not actually be a sin. You're going to get judged at the same time. That's what happens at the evaluation. You get hammered because you fell short, but you didn't sin, maybe. That's human good, okay? It's not always wrong to do... It is wrong to do a right thing in a wrong way. But you're not going to sin when you do it. If you do a right thing in a wrong way, think about it. If you do a right thing in a wrong way, there's no sin. Because you did the right thing. But you didn't do it right. And so God doesn't credit it as good, it's evil. But you did okay, as far as the details. That's what the Jews did. That was their big problem a lot of times. They did the right thing in the wrong way. What's the right way? Be filled with the Spirit. That's how. Anything you do has to be done with the filling of the Spirit. And if you're filled with the Spirit and you do the right thing, you're always going to do it right. See, that's the secret. It's not just doing the right thing, you've got to do the right thing in the right way. Alautos is our next phrase. His goodbye, his. There's our. I don't think we have it in that side. Let's see. Oh, there's the gifts of God. Is a gift of oautos. There's a O, I think, is that oautos? Yeah, there it is. Oautos. By his, oautos is a pronoun. Intensive possessive genitive singular pronoun, oautos. His is emphasizing the fact that God is the owner of his integrity. So in other words, God has the right to do this because he's the bad. He's the boss. He's the one in charge. He made the rules and he can do what he wants with them. And he's doing something that's completely compatible with his integrity, albeit a little bit inverted, because it's backwards. But again, he's got to prime the pump. Then the instrumental of means, charis, or grace. That's a word that's very familiar. Grace, on the basis of what he does. You didn't pay for it. You did nothing. Expanded translation. so far. Receiving justification without paying payment by His grace. So this, now we're going to go off into a detour into Genesis 15:6 and show the example of the first person who actually did this. That would be Abraham. And that's for next time. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to provide for us to study Your Word, the blessing it is to understand this information, so we can live in the grace You supply by knowing how it works. And knowing how it works is critical, because then you can't be deceived into something else. And you won't be pulled off track, because you recognize the system and how it plays and what it was that You did to solve the problem with Your power and Your position and maintaining Your integrity. Help us to live in that reality as we function in the devil's world. And we ask this, thank You in Jesus' name, amen.